Well, if this is your first time with us tonight, just to let you know, we've been working together through the book of Daniel, the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. And what we're looking at tonight is Daniel chapter 5. And so we're going to read this this section of God's word together, and then we'll talk about it. So what we have here is Belshazzar. This is after Nebuchadnezzar. This is a new king in Babylon. Babylon is where God's people, the people of Israel, are, and Belshazzar is a new king after Babylon in after Nebuchadnezzar, who we were looking at last time in Babylon. So let's read together. It says here, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which has been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom, a majesty, glory and honour. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Well, I don't know how many of you have watched programs like The Biggest Loser, something like that, but the big moment, it's the weigh-in, isn't it? That's the big moment. The weigh-in is the moment of truth. It's the moment when you see whether or not the individual has actually lost any weight. I mean, people can talk themselves up all they like during the week and tell everyone they're going to win this competition and so on, but in the end, the moment of truth is the weigh-in. The scales will tell you the truth. It's just like if someone's selling vegetables and they've packaged up carrots in 1 kilo bags. If you want to know whether or not you really were sold a kilo of carrots, all you have to do is plonk them on the scales. The scales are the moments of truth. And what you have here in this passage is God's weighing. Okay, the idea here is that God has a set of scales, if you like. And Belshazzar, this Babylonian king that we'll be talking about tonight, he was going about his life, he was doing whatever he wanted to do, and what he receives in this story is a message that he's about to be weighed. This Babylonian king is about to step up to God's weigh-in. God is about to weigh his life and his character and his actions. The moment of truth is here. The king is about to be weighed, and he will be found to be wanting. And so we're looking here tonight at God's weigh-in. And the thing that we need to appreciate for ourselves tonight is that there is a weigh-in coming for each one of us, which we need to be ready for. So I want us to notice five things here tonight. Firstly, Belshazzar's pride in verses 1 to 4. Now, Belshazzar is one of the kings that came after Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, if you've been with us in previous weeks, you will know that God's people, Israel, as I say, they're in Babylon at the moment, and the king of Babylon that they've been dealing with so far in the earlier chapters of the book of Daniel is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, after Nebuchadnezzar, the history does become a little bit complicated, so I won't take you through it, but there's a few kings who reign for a few years or less, and eventually what you have is the king here, Belshazzar. And so we can work out from the history books that where we are right now is about 25 years after the death of Nebuchadnezzar. And so as I say, this guy Belshazzar, he's on the throne, and Belshazzar is infected with the problem of his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. See, Belshazzar is proud. You see this in a couple of ways here. Firstly, right now, Belshazzar is partying. It's told in verse 1 that the king has made this great feast with 1,000 guests. Now that might not sound particularly proud to you, what's wrong with a party, but you've got to understand the situation here, right? Okay, we're told at the end of this chapter that very night Babylon was defeated, and so we know the history around what's going on here, and the history is that right now at this very moment Babylon is under siege. Right now, Babylon actually has a horde of Medes and Persians outside of their city gates, ready to attack them. Right now. But at this very moment, the king is having a party, getting drunk. Now that's confidence, isn't it? See, the city of Babylon, it was considered to be impregnable. It was considered to be impenetrable. Let me read from Stephen Miller, only I'll change the measurements into metric for you. He writes, Babylon was a rectangularly shaped city surrounded by a broad and deep water-filled moat, and then by an intricate system of double walls. The first double wall system encompassed the main city. Its inner wall, now just think about these measurements for a moment, its inner wall was 6.5 metres thick and reinforced with defence towers at 18 metre intervals, while the outer wall was 3.5 metres in width and also had watchtowers. Later, Nebuchadnezzar added another double wall system, an outer wall 7.5 metres thick. Okay, just think through those figures, 7.5 metres thick. And an inner wall 7 metres thick, east of the Euphrates, that ran the incredible distance of 27 kilometres and was wide enough at the top for chariots to pass by each other. The height of the walls is not known, but the Ishtar Gate was 12 metres high, and the walls would have approximated this size. At 12 metres, a wall would have been a formidable barrier for enemy soldiers. Okay, what you had with Babylon was just incredible defences. And because they had the river Euphrates actually flowing through the middle of the city, they had no worries about water supply, and they claimed that they had up to 20 years of supplies within the city. See, Babylon, it seems like this impenetrable city. Hence, Belshazzar has the Medes and the Persians on his doorstep, and his response is to host a party with 1,000 guests. This is a proud man. And his pride comes through in particular in his attitude to the God of the Bible. This is why we read in verses 2 through to 4, don't have it up there, that he tells his servants to bring in the gold and silver vessels which had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem. And then he gets these cups and so on, which had been in the temple at Jerusalem, and they drink their wine from these cups while praising their very own gods, the false gods. See, what's Belshazzar doing at that moment? Well, what he's doing at that moment is he's effectively spitting in the face of Israel's God. That's what he's doing. Belshazzar is a proud man. He thinks he's completely secure and that he doesn't have a thing to worry about, not even God. As you know, I know that we wouldn't be in exactly the same situation as Belshazzar, but still it is easy for us to follow in his footsteps, is it not? It's easy for us to be proud. It's easy for us to feel like we're doing okay. Maybe we've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend or spouse or whatever it might be. Maybe we've got a job, earning a bit of cash. Maybe we've got a house. We've paid off our mortgage. Whatever it might be, it's easy for us to have an attitude, I'm doing okay. I'll make it on my own. I don't need God. You know, even when things aren't going as well as we might want, it's easy for us to feel like I'm strong enough to deal with this. My grit is going to get me through this. And even at such times, sometimes we don't even think about God. There's a pride there, or we have a tendency toward pride, don't we? And that's what's going on here with Belshazzar. So he sees pride. Then we come to Belshazzar's alarm in verses 5 through to 9. Here what we see is that God all of a sudden pulls the rug out from underneath Belshazzar. He really unsettles him. See, what happens next is this hand appears on the at the party, and it writes these words on the wall. And of course, this just freaks out the king. His lower body loses all strength and he is absolutely terrified. And so he calls the astrologers and the soothsayers and the wise men and so on to come and explain to him what these words that have been written on this wall mean. But they're not able to do so. So that we're told in verse 9, then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed and his lords were astonished. Belshazzar here is unsettled. This man is not even worried about Medes and Persians being on his doorstep right now. Now he's feeling unsettled. And you know, folks, sometimes that happens in our own lives. Sometimes God actually lets us go through periods of life where things seem like they're out of control, as Belshazzar was starting to feel like right now, where maybe we don't have all of the answers, where things haven't gone the way that we expected them to go. Now, I'm not saying that all of those things are necessarily a punishment from God. They're not always punishments from God, but sometimes God lets us go through things like that because he wants us to realise that we're not in charge of our lives as we actually thought, that we really do need God. And friends, when we actually realise that, as I said this morning in Everton Park, that moment is a mercy from God. Even if it's been a hard moment, that moment has been a mercy from God. Now, interestingly, what we're going to see here is that through this experience, Belshazzar is directed toward his need for the Lord. However, sadly, as we'll see, he doesn't act on that need. Okay, let me talk about Belshazzar's hope. See, in verses 10 through to 16, Belshazzar is now directed toward the one place that he can find hope. At the moment, Belshazzar is greatly troubled. How can he understand what all of this is about? He wants to know how he can understand, and he's gone to his magicians and so on, but they're of no help. The world has offered no help to him in this situation. But there's this one person who is able to help. See, the queen, we're told in verses 10 through to 12, remembers Daniel. There's this man, she says, who in the days of Nebuchadnezzar had the spirit of the holy God, and he was able to interpret dreams, so why don't you call him, she says. See, Belshazzar can find no help in the world around him, but there is help to be found in this one who has the spirit of God. And so he calls for him. But it's obvious from the outset that Belshazzar has little respect for this guy. Okay, listen to how Belshazzar refers to Daniel in verse 13. We read there, Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah?" See, notice the way that Belshazzar subtly puts Daniel in his place, even as he's seeking help from him. He says, "You, Daniel, you're one of the prisoners from Judah, aren't you, who my father conquered and brought here to Babylon. Aren't you that one?" See, Belshazzar does actually know something about Daniel. The queen hadn't mentioned anything about this in her spiel to Belshazzar. But Belshazzar at least knows this. And Belshazzar, who has just moments ago in his drinking party been mocking the God of Israel, the God of Judah, now underlines exactly who he's talking to. "You're one of the captives from Judah, aren't you?" It's as if he's saying, "Okay, give this a try, but coming from one of those Jewish losers, this will be fun to watch." It's an indirect put down. It reminds me a little bit of the way that so many people have viewed Jesus down through the ages. Okay, Jesus to many people just didn't seem like he was the kind of guy who could help you, did he? I mean, in one sense, to many he seemed like he'd lost, like he was a loser. He died. He was an outcast. He was regarded as a criminal. How can a guy like that actually help me? It just didn't seem to make any sense. And that is the way that many people down through the ages have viewed Jesus. Paul, one of the Bible writers, tells us that people in his day thought of a crucified Saviour as pure foolishness. It offended them. It seemed so weak. And yet, what we know is that, in fact, Jesus is the place where we can find help. Jesus seemed weak at the cross, but he was paying for sin so that we can be saved. And so there is hope in him. And so we want to be careful as we hear about Jesus that we don't actually become just like Belshazzar. Belshazzar, in his pride, discounted Daniel. And it is so easy for us to do the same with Jesus, to think that we know better. But sometimes God works in surprising ways. And so be careful not to ignore Jesus. And so we move on then and we come to Belshazzar's knowledge. And we see this in verses 17 through to 24. Now Daniel here agrees to interpret the writing on the wall. Only before he gives the message on the wall, which will be a message of judgment, He helps Belshazzar understand why the judgment is coming. And so he says to him, Belshazzar, the Most High God gave to Nebuchadnezzar before you everything you see around you. He gave him a kingdom. He gave him majesty. He gave him glory. He gave him honour. He had power that stretched to all nations. But Nebuchadnezzar became proud. And so, as you know, God took his glory from him. And he made him live like a beast until he had worked out that it is the Most High God who rules over the kingdom of men. This is what God did to Nebuchadnezzar, your predecessor, says Daniel. And then he goes on and he hits the punchline in verse 22. And he says, but you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of the house before you, have drunk wine from them, and praised the gods of silver and gold and so on, and ignored the God who gives you breath and life. And so, Belshazzar, you are going to be judged. Now, I want you to notice something in this section, and that is simply this. That is that Belshazzar's pride and rebellion was particularly bad here because he knew about how God had punished Nebuchadnezzar for his pride, and yet he still went in exactly the same direction. Belshazzar knew the truth, but he still rebelled. And like Nebuchadnezzar, he was about to be judged. And it's just really sad, isn't it? You know, friends, one of the things that we need to realise, if we're people that sometimes come along to church, or perhaps we often come along to church, one of the things we need to realise is that it's not actually enough to know the truth. You can know that God is the Lord of everything. You can know that we're all sinners. You can know that God sent Jesus into this world to pay the price for sinners. You can know that Jesus rose again from the dead. You can actually know all of that and still not be a Christian. See, knowing things is good. It's not bad to know things. It's good. But if you don't actually respond to what you know, then it hasn't actually helped you. If you don't actually change because of what you know, then it hasn't actually helped you. If you haven't actually put your trust in Christ and sought his help to turn from your sin and to follow him, all of your knowledge about Jesus, it's worthless, isn't it? In fact, it's worse than simply worthless. It's actually angering God because you know what God wants from you, but you're ignoring it. And so, friends, we've got to actually do something with the things that we know. Belshazzar knew all of the right truths, but he kept on ignoring God. And that's why we see, finally, Belshazzar's judgment. Belshazzar's judgment in verses 25 through to the end of the chapter. See, Daniel here goes on to explain what the writing on the wall was all about. And basically what he says is this. He says, Belshazzar, you failed God's weighing. You've been weighed and you've been found wanting. And so your kingdom is going to be given to the Medes and the Persians. But you know what? We're told that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Okay, Belshazzar, he may have thought that his city was impenetrable. but it wasn't. And that very night, the Medes and the Persians managed, okay, here's what happened. They managed to divert the Euphrates River. They'd been digging a canal. And that very night, they managed to divert the Euphrates River. Herodotus, the historian, tells us about this. And so all of a sudden, the Euphrates River went down to like thigh height, and the soldiers waded in underneath the gaps in the wall that supplied the water to the city, and they took the city while Babylon slept. That very night, Babylon fell. This mighty city, this impregnable city, fell. Just like that. So Belshazzar is judged. And friends, I think we are meant to notice a difference between Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 and Belshazzar in chapter 5. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, although he was made low for a time, yet in the end, he humbles himself and acknowledges the Lord. And the Lord restores everything to him. See, Nebuchadnezzar, he repents. God shows him mercy. But sadly, there's none of that for Belshazzar. I know Belshazzar gives Daniel a new set of clothes for his troubles, but there's just no sense from Belshazzar of him acknowledging that God, this God, really is the Lord over his life. And it's this very, very sad end for him. So I think we're meant to see a contrast between Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar had been proud. He ultimately did humble himself before the Lord. God restored him. And so the question for you and I is, what will it be for us? You ready to humble yourself before the Lord, to trust in Jesus, and to turn from your sin? Or will you continue on in your own way, as Belshazzar did? Friends, the time is coming when, like Babylon, our world is going to come to a swift end. A time when it is not expected. May each one of us, before that day, humble ourselves before the Lord. And trust in Jesus Christ that we may be ready for that day.